So, if Paul had a successor, what would that successor's job actually be? Just a few weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of 2 Timothy and we recognized that that is exactly who Timothy was. Timothy was Paul's successor. Not to be an apostle, because of course Paul himself said that he was essentially the last of the apostles. He was one born out of due season. There's not anybody else coming after him. It wasn't the season for apostles when he became one. And so that's not going to happen. But he's leaving a successor. What's his job? Now obviously in a very real sense, we could read all of 2 Timothy to discover what that job is. But when we get to the end of the letter, we see that Paul has a summary. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, we see Paul summarize what he wants Timothy to do after Paul is gone. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In verse 5, he goes on, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We'll have to talk about verse 5 at another time. I want us to see what he says in those first four verses, that first part of his summation in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We see that he basically gives Timothy three jobs. Number one, preach the word. Number two, preach the word, being ready in season and out of season. And number three, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and instruction. This is the job. A three-pronged approach to his work. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patient instruction. But let's back up for a moment. We know from other passages that Timothy was actually an evangelist in a congregation. He worked with the church at Ephesus. Paul had left him behind there. And so when Paul gives Timothy his job, let me ask you this. Does he not also give the Ephesians their job? When Timothy receives his marching orders, doesn't the Ephesian church also receive their marching orders? Here's something fascinating about reading Scripture. Every single one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what passage we're reading, whether it's a story, an account, whether it's a letter or a sermon, each and every one of us, as we read the Scripture, naturally puts ourselves in the position of someone in that Scripture. We identify with someone as part of that. I think often as we read these letters to Timothy, we all put ourselves in that position of Timothy. Oh, my job is to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And there is certainly truth to that, as all of us as Christians are supposed to be spreading the gospel and making disciples. But for a moment, I'd like for us to maybe switch gears and switch positions in this text. And rather than seeing ourselves as Timothy that's out there preaching the word to everybody out there, because remember, Paul was telling Timothy about what he was supposed to be doing within the Ephesian congregation. Let's put ourselves in a different position as we walk through this passage. As we witness Paul's instructions to Timothy, let's read this from the standpoint of the Ephesians when it was read for them. And what their job would be when Timothy was fulfilling his job. That's what I want us to see. Our job as the audience, our job as the hearers, our job as the learners, our job as the listeners. And see if we can figure out what we're supposed to be doing, just like the Ephesians were. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God, you are magnificent and awesome. You're the holy God, the ruler of heaven and earth. You are reverend and magnificent, and we praise and bring glory and honor to your magnificent name because you are worthy. It is so great for us to be here this morning, God, to worship you, to gather together with brothers and sisters who want to serve you, who want to magnify your name, who want to take this day, your day, and make it about you. And I pray, Father, that that's exactly what we're doing as we're here together. And as we hear what you had Paul say to Timothy, and we listen in on it as the Ephesians would have listened in on it, may we see our job as well. May we understand what we are supposed to do as the word is being preached. And Father, may we bring glory to you in all of this. Lord God, we love you so very much. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray these things this morning. Amen. Well, we recognize, of course, that the preacher's job, first and foremost, he just says it very plainly, is to preach the word. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and everybody who's actually reading this letter, your job, Timothy, preach the word. When Paul says this to Timothy, he actually indicates that Timothy is now in a long line of God's servants. Specifically, he is tying the role of preaching and Timothy's job back to the prophets. Because this idea of preach the word and receiving the word of God was something we see happening among those Old Testament prophets again and again and again. In fact, you don't have time to do it right now, but I'd encourage you, go through and read the first couple of verses of all 17 of those prophetic books in the Old Testament, and you'll discover that 10 of them, more than half, 10 of those prophetic books begin with a declaration that the word of the Lord came to the prophet. You find it in Jeremiah, you find it in Ezekiel, you'll find it in Jonah and Joel, you'll find it in Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And then the ones that don't have the declaration about the word of God almost universally will say something about having received a vision or an oracle from God. We see it again and again and again. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah declares more than 30 times, the word of the Lord came to me. In Ezekiel, almost 50 times, Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me. What was their job? The prophet's job was the word of the Lord has come. You give the word of the Lord to the people. I'm going to give you words. You proclaim these words. What would that mean for Timothy, though? Actually, Paul has just demonstrated to Timothy what that means for him. If you're there in 2 Timothy, turn a page back, or maybe it's on the same opening in your Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, it's a phenomenal statement that Paul would turn to Timothy and say to Timothy, all scripture is all you need, Timothy, to be completely equipped. It's not, Timothy, what you need is more revelation. What you need is more inspiration from the Holy Spirit. He says all scripture, and that's going to include what Paul is writing. That's going to include the New Testament scriptures. He says, Timothy, all you need is the scripture. All you need is all scripture. And when you have that, you are perfectly equipped to do the work that I'm about to give you. So when Timothy was going to preach the word, he was going to be preaching the word that God had revealed that was now recorded and being recorded in Scripture. That was his job. All right, so let's back up. That makes sense. Timothy's job, preach the word. Where does Timothy find the word? In all Scripture. But what does that mean the Ephesians' job was? If Timothy's job was to preach the word, what's our job? Wasn't it just very simply to hear the word? If his job is to preach the word, our job is to hear the word. Again, we find this tied back to those Old Testament prophets. You might read passages, and we could read passage after passage after passage after passage. I'll only read a couple. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. As Isaiah was writing to Israel, what's his proclamation? Hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. The proclaimer's job is to preach the word. The audience's job is to hear the word. This even ties into Jesus' oft-repeated phrase, you who have, what comes next? Anybody remember? Ears to hear, let him hear. What's our job? Our job is to hear the word. But did you recognize? Our job is not to hear the preacher. Did you catch that? Our job is not to hear the sermon. What's our job? Our job is to hear the word. Because all of this ties back to the prophets, I'd like to consider some examples from those Old Testament prophets. I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 30, we find one of these prophets. And remember, this prophet has almost 50 times said he has received the word of the Lord. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 30, here's what God says to him. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. That sounds promising, doesn't it? They're gathering around, they're at the water cooler, they're at the gate of the city, and what are they saying to one another? Let's go hear the word of the Lord. That's what they're saying. But, verse 31, and they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. And when this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among you. Well, sure, the people are saying, let's go hear the word of God. But when they're gathering together, what are they actually listening to? They're not listening to the word of God. They're listening to a guy who knows how to preach. And they're able to say at the end of it, Ezekiel, man, that was a great sermon. I mean, I've heard some sermons in my day, and that was one. That's a good sermon. And what we have to make sure as the audience, that we're not becoming connoisseurs of sermons. That we're not becoming connoisseurs of preachers. That we're not sitting back making sure that we are listening to a guy who knows how to package a message. To a fellow who's good at doing transitions and organization and has a good stage presence. We're becoming great judges of those things. We all know when we've heard a good sermon. We all know when we've heard a good preacher. The question is, are we hearing the word? Because that's what matters. And the word is sometimes presented by someone who's not very good at presenting it. And the word is sometimes presented by someone who does not have organized material. And the word is sometimes presented by those who stutter and stammer and don't have great presence. Our job is to hear the word. Because it's the word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. There's no preacher that's that powerful. Because it is the word of God that will not return to God void, but will always do what God has sent it out to accomplish. It's not sermons that do that. What's our job? Our job is to hear the word. I do offer one caveat at this point. I do not want anything in this lesson to sound like every time somebody stands up as a preacher, what they are saying is the word of God. That is not always true. We need to understand that the preacher's job is to preach the word. And if he's not fulfilling his job, we need to make note of that as well. But what's our job? Our job is to hear the word. Hear the word. Paul goes on with Timothy and he gives him a second aspect of this job there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Continuing on in verse 2, he says, preach the word, Timothy. And then he says, be ready in season and out. Preach the word in season and out of season. The idea of being ready is like one who is standing at the ready, one who is standing on guard. You might picture a soldier who knows that at any moment his battalion may be attacked, and so he is at the ready. He is ready to go to battle at any moment. He says to Timothy, that's your job. Your job is to be ready. And then he says, in season and out of season. Very literally, that means in a good season of time and in a bad season of time. And the way this is written grammatically, it could modify preach. Preach in season and out of season. In other words, when it's a good, opportune time to preach and when it's not a good, opportune time to preach. When it is a convenient time to preach and when it is not a convenient time to preach. When people want to hear preaching and when people don't want to hear preaching. When people like preaching and even in a day and an age when the word preach itself has negative connotations and none of us want to be preached at. He says preach, be ready to preach, whether it's convenient or whether it's not. But it could also modify that phrase as a whole, and so it may refer to the idea of the word, whether the word is in season or out of season, whether it's an opportune time to present the word or whether it's an inopportune time to present the word, whether it's convenient to present the word of God or whether it's inconvenient to present the word of God, whether people want to hear the word of God, Timothy, or people don't want to hear the word of God. Timothy, you need to be ready in season and out of season. And I'd like to suggest that Paul probably leaves it vague because he means all of that all at the same time. Timothy, your job is to preach whether people like preaching or not and to preach the word whether people like the word or not. All right. If it's Timothy's job to preach the word when it's in season and when it's out of season, what does that make it our job? What's our job? Well, our job is to hear the word and to heed the word when it's convenient and when it's not. Because sometimes the word is not very convenient. Sometimes the word is out of season. Some folks don't like the word, and some cultures and societies especially turn away from the word, and it becomes less and less and less convenient. And what's our job? Our job is to heed it whether it is convenient or whether it's inconvenient. To do what it says, whether we like it or whether we don't. And that's the hard part, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say, I need to heed the word when my culture around me doesn't like it. It's another thing to say, I need to heed the word when I don't like it. Do y'all catch the difference there? I mean, we can all sit here in our four walls and talk about all those people out there that don't really like this part of the word and that part of the word, and boy, they should be like us. But what about the parts we don't like? There are inconvenient parts that we don't like. What's our job? Our job is to heed the word, whether we like it or not. Let's consider another one of those Old Testament prophet examples, this time in the book of Jeremiah. I'm not going to read all of Jeremiah chapter 42 and chapter 43. I'm going to tell you part of this story, and then we're going to read the first couple of verses of Jeremiah 43. Here's what has happened. So let me set the stage. God has judged Israel and Judah. Israel years ago was conquered and captured by Assyria, and now most recently Judah has been conquered and captured by Babylon. King Zedekiah has watched all of his sons be put to death, and then his eyes were gouged out, and he was taken back to Babylon as a prisoner. The last thing he saw was the death of his children. So many of the Israelites from Judah were taken captive and carted off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar set up a governor named Gedaliah. Don't necessarily expect you to remember that, but he set up a governor named Gedaliah in Jerusalem over Judea. And some folks murdered him. And now there's a group of Jews that have come to Jeremiah, and in chapter 42, they have begged Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, please, we want to know the word of the Lord. We want to know what God wants us to do. Please inquire of the Lord that we might know what we should do next." And here's what they say: "Whatever he says, we'll do it, whether it's good or bad." Well, now that sounds promising, doesn't it? I just want the word of the Lord. It doesn't matter. If it's good, I'll do it. If it's bad, I'll do it. So Jeremiah starts praying. He prays for 10 days. For 10 days he prays, and finally the word of the Lord comes to him. And the word of the Lord is, "Jeremiah, tell these guys to stay right where they are. I will protect them. They have no need to fear Nebuchadnezzar. They have no need to fear anybody else. If they stay right here, I will take care of them. But I tell you what, whatever they do, tell them, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt." This is the word of the Lord. Now let's pick up in chapter 43 and verse 1. Jeremiah 43 and verse 1. "When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, 'You are telling a lie. The Lord your God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon.' So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven, the men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, the son of Neriah, and they came into the land of Egypt. For they did not obey the voice of the Lord." Now, what did they say when they sent Jeremiah to get the word of the Lord? "We want the word of the Lord." We all know we're supposed to say that, right? I mean, I know I'm supposed to say that. "Lord, whatever you want, whether it's good or it's bad, I'm going to do it. Whether I like it or I don't like it, I'm going to do it. Because, Lord, what I'm about is your word. I'm about you and I'm about your glory. And you just tell me and I'm going to do it." But what happens when I don't like the word of the Lord? And I don't like the word that the preacher is proclaiming. Did you notice what they did? Did you notice how they got around this? They labeled Jeremiah. "Ah, you're Baruch's man." Now, I don't know what it was about Baruch that they were going to say this. But that was the deal. "We can dismiss you, Jeremiah, because what we've realized is you're not preaching the word of God. You're just Baruch's man." And isn't that what we do today when the preacher says things we don't like? "Oh, you're one of those preachers. Oh, you're one of those traditional preachers. Oh, you're one of those progressive preachers. Oh, you're one of those kinds of preachers. Calvinist, charismatic." Whatever label we might give it. "Now I don't have to listen to you because surely that's not the word of the Lord. I'm able to label it and now dismiss it." We understand, of course, as I said earlier, just because a preacher says something doesn't mean it's the word of God. I think about Acts chapter 18 with Apollos. Here was an eloquent man, a man well studied, a man who knew the scriptures pretty well, but he was wrong. And somebody had to take him aside and teach the word of God to him more accurately. I get that. But before we assume that when the word preached that we don't like is not the word of God, and we label it and dismiss it, what we probably need to do is back up and say, "Wait a minute. You know, probably what I don't need to do right now is accost the preacher on the way out. I need to spend some time thinking about this. I need to open up the scriptures and I need to see, is this the word of God? You know, if it's not, we'll go talk. But I need to back up, because the fact is, guys, there are some things in the word that we're not going to like. And what's our job? Our job is not to heed the word when we like it. Our job is to heed it when we like it and when we don't. Our job is to heed it when it's convenient and when it's not. In fact, this is the one thing Paul comes back and talks about again there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Boy, that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? We think that's new, but that's been going on for 2,000 years. We live in a day and age that's called post-Christian, that's called post-modern. It's a day and age when they say there is no absolute truth. What you need to find is your truth. And when you find your truth, you just follow your truth. And nobody else is allowed to say anything about that. Paul doesn't say, "Timothy, preach your truth." He says, "Timothy, preach the word." He doesn't say, "Timothy, find out what their truth is and proclaim that so that you're preaching what's convenient." He says, "Preach the word when it's convenient and when it's not convenient." And here's the thing. It does not matter what issue you're talking about, what doctrinal belief, what practice. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you right now, if you want to find somebody who will preach what it is that you want to hear, you can find them. You can find them. It's just a Google search away. A Google search away, you'll find a church, you'll find a teacher, you'll find a preacher who will proclaim exactly what you want to hear. But what we need to hear and heed is the word of the Lord. We don't get to pick and choose, though we sometimes do. Our job is to heed it when it's convenient and when it's not. And finally, Paul has a third instruction. It's a triple instruction. Now understand, when Paul says to Timothy here, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort," he's not following the rule of three, like he did when he was talking about singing and said, "Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You know, when he says sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we don't have to figure out the difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song. He's just giving us three examples of what we do as we're singing. But here he's not doing that. He's not just giving three synonyms. He's actually demonstrating a progression. That's why I put them all together, because it goes together. This idea of reproving is the idea of exposing. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as it talks about when somebody comes into the congregation, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 14, "If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted." That's our word. "He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Do you see that idea of conviction? Reproof is the idea of exposing the rotten underbelly that we might be hiding, or maybe not even realize is there, and becoming convicted that that's wrong and it's there and I'm still in my sin. And some folks don't want that conviction. Some folks don't like the idea of hearing, "I'm a sinner and here's my sin." You know, some of us, we don't mind hearing that, yes, we're sinners in some kind of generic, general sense. But what about those specific lessons where something is called a sin and I don't want to believe that's a sin? That's what's going on here. Exposing, convicting. And then he says to rebuke. Reprove and then rebuke. Every time that word for rebuke is used in Scripture, I should say almost every time that word for rebuke is used in the New Testament, it's the idea of telling somebody to stop something. Kind of like when Jesus rebuked the wind or rebuked demons and cast them out. It's stop doing this. You're doing this. You're at this place. You've been doing this thing. Stop that. So notice the progression. I'm reproved. That means I've been convicted, it's been exposed, it's painful, but there it is. And now is the rebuke. Stop that. And then exhort. Then exhort. Or urge. Paul uses this word several times throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, as I urged you, that's our word. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. What's he doing? He's encouraging and exhorting Timothy in a positive direction. Here's what he's supposed to be doing in chapter 2. This is 1 Timothy again, chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then, I urge, that's our word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. What's he doing? He's urging them in positive direction. We find it again in chapter 6. In chapter 6, after Paul has told Timothy about some things that he needs to be teaching, you get to the last half of verse 2, he says, teach and urge these things. And so do you see the progression? Reprove. Timothy, your job is to reprove. Your job is to expose what is sin, to uncover the dirty underbelly of the folks that are still coming into your congregation and think everything is okay. And then, Timothy, having exposed that, rebuke. Stop that. And then, Timothy, having given that direction, urge. That is, teach the proper direction. Do you see the progression there? This is Timothy's job. All right. If Timothy's job is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, what's the audience's job? What's our job? Well, if Timothy's job is to reprove, that is to expose and convict, our job is to examine. Our job is to take what is preached and spend some time thinking about, okay, where do I fit on this? Is there a dirty underbelly that I've been covering up? Is there something deep down in my heart that still needs to be exposed and needs to be lanced and needs to come out? I need to examine myself. Look, as I said a moment ago, we're going to hear some things we don't like. And it may well be that what's been said is not even the word of God. But what's our first step? Our first step is not to dismiss it and dismantle it and just walk along our merry way. Our first job is let's examine self. How do I measure up to what I've heard? Am I just upset because, hey, that stepped on my toes? That hit me where it hurts? I need to examine how I measure up to this word. If I find I'm not measuring up to it, then I need to say, okay, let's see if that's really the word of God. And if it is, don't dismiss, don't label. Instead, if Timothy's job is to rebuke, my job is to abandon sin. As Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, I'm supposed to put to death what's earthly within me. And if the word has demonstrated there's something earthly still in me, what's my next job? I've been convicted. It's been exposed. Now my next job is I'm supposed to put that to death. I'm supposed to abandon that. What's my job? My job is to examine self and then to abandon sin. And then if Timothy's job is to urge and exhort in proper growing behavior, well, it just makes sense. My job then is to mature. My job is to grow. My job is to take what I'm hearing and move in the positive direction, to abandon the sin. By the way, there's a word for this in the Bible. Anybody know what it is? It's called repentance. Repentance. I examine and realize where I'm falling short. I decide to abandon and forsake it. And I move in the positive direction that I'm supposed to follow. Let's consider an Old Testament example, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah the prophet. Notice what it says. Jeremiah 7, 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, y'all ready for it? Jeremiah is supposed to stand at the temple and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I'll let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations. don't know who was telling them the words, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Maybe the priests were saying that to him. Maybe it was false prophets that were saying that to him. Maybe it's just the people themselves that are saying this. But do you notice what's happening here? Wasn't it true that they were supposed to come to the temple of the Lord and worship God there? I mean, absolutely that was true. That's exactly what they were supposed to be doing. So they had heard a part of the word of the Lord. And they thought, because they were following that particular part of the word of the Lord, that nothing else mattered. And how easy is it for us to do that today ourselves? Well, I go to the right church. We do the right things. We've got the right name. We practice the right things. We do it on the right day. But then when something I don't like comes up, let it slide. And think, we are delivered. It doesn't work like that. When I hear the word of the Lord, I don't get to pick and choose the bits and pieces that I like and don't like. I'm supposed to examine myself. I'm supposed to see what gets exposed by the word of God, and it's not often pretty. And then I'm supposed to hear the rebuke and say, you know what, I'm going to forsake that. And then my job is to grow. That's what God was saying to Israel. Guys, if you'll hear this word, if you'll heed it, if you'll examine yourself, and if you'll abandon that, and if you'll grow, I'll let you dwell here. That's why I set all this up, because I want you here. But they didn't do that. They didn't examine themselves. They didn't abandon their sin. And they didn't mature and grow. And so they were judged. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, this is your job. Your job. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and instruction. And you need to do it because, well, Timothy, I hate to tell you, but most folks aren't going to want to listen. But you keep doing your job. And so what's our job? Our job. Hear the word. Hear the word. Heed the word. Even when it's ugly, and I don't like it, and it exposes parts of my life that I wish just kept covered up and nobody would know about, I need to examine and grow. That's my job. Hear the word of the Lord. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. In just a moment, we're going to sing one more song. As we wrap up here, let me just share with you what the word of the Lord says. At the end of just about every sermon we ever preach, we ask folks to decide, do you want to surrender to the word of the Lord? We give an opportunity. And it's very simple. Here's what Peter said the very first day he proclaimed the word of the new covenant. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. There's the word of the Lord. Will you hear it? Will you heed it? Some folks think it's not very convenient. Some folks don't like it. Some folks label it and dismiss it. But it is what the word says. Have you heard that? Have you heeded that? Have you surrendered your allegiance to Jesus Christ and let him wash your sins away? We'd love to help you with that. We're going to sing this song. We're going to stand up. We're going to make it very easy for you. All you need to do right now is walk to the front and we'll help you surrender to the Lord. If we can help you with that this morning, please come forward right now as we sing this song.